Isn't it wonderful to be part of a family? I didn't hear you, I don't believe. Have you ever in your whole life been a part of a family like this? It's a treasure. For myself, I don't ever want to take it for granted. I don't really want it to ever become commonplace. And I don't ever want it to become lukewarm. You may be listening, but I'm talking to myself. From this and that level of fellowship is where we will walk, where we're headed. I'm confident that the Lord Jesus had that type of fellowship with the 12, including the enemy that was part of them. Would you repeat after me? Now, Father, in preparation, I forgive every person their trespasses against me, Father. Forgive me all of my trespasses against you. I'm freshly washed in the blood of the Lamb. In order that my record in heaven be perfect. Therefore I say, because of the blood, what Jesus did for me according to my record in heaven, I have never failed God. If you'd like to write down three scriptures, for those of you that enjoy confirming what he says to us and has said to us and what you just said, there's three good references. And these happen to be one of Gary's principles, two out of the New Testament and one out of the Old for confirmation. If you really, really believe what you just confessed. Let's say if we really, really believed what we confessed, the moment the enemy comes against you about anything in your past, you could call him a liar, that it no longer exists, and according to your record in heaven, you've never failed God. Never. No past. As we're all been taught many times, God is a God of the present and he's a God of the future. And the blood takes care of all of the past. Jeremiah 31:34. Hebrews 8:12. And Hebrews 10:17. And I'll give you one more just for a bonus, and that's Psalms 103. I'm going to read them and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's Jeremiah. The writer of Hebrew brought it into our covenant and said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In Psalms 103, it says this, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for men, their days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children." Have you ever thought about how far, as this says, how far the east is from the west? Think about it. Where does the east end? Where does the west end? That's how far all of your sins and all of your failings and all of your shortcomings and everything that the enemy continually reminds you of is gone, is gone, is under the blood. If you'd like to turn to John 14, chapter 14. Well, last Sunday morning, it wasn't Sunday morning, but whenever it was, he explained to me that at the prayer center currently, right now, there are many of you that could be standing behind this pulpit and speaking the message from the prayer center. Many of you. You know who you are because he evidently has shared that with you. But he said that because of the narrow, limited opportunities for we have to record, that he is choosing things to be said or messages to be delivered for the world that you may be able to deliver better than or equal to those who are speaking. And that you are not a spectator, but your temple and what you have given him, your anointing, your fellowship level with him adds to the anointing of whoever is speaking for it to go to the world for a much greater impact. And so don't allow, like all of us could or possibly, don't allow yourselves to become a spectator and say, "I already know that." Because the majority of what is being said, you do already know. But there is somewhere in the world that this will go to, somewhere that they know nothing. Nor did they get hugs this morning. And they're crying for the truth, just like you're crying for the truth. But he's designing a plan. He is building a temple. He has it laid out forever. And our obedience in doing what he asks us to do is a little piece in the puzzle that he's putting together for it to go to the world for not only this generation, but as was shared some time back, that the revival that's coming is not an event. It is a generational revival. And many of the Abrahams of this message will be home, and the Isaacs will spread it. I am a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. John 14. I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. And for the sake of time, I believe I'm only going to read from the Amplified. This is Jesus speaking. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take to its heart, because it does not see him or know and recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, desolate, forlorn, helplessness. I will come back to you. In another of the readings, this happens to come from the face-to-face documents. The Holy Spirit is speaking here, saying, think not religiously, that I am only with you when your performance meets certain standards. I have been with you in your finest hours, and I've been with you in your worst. I have been sent to abide with you forever. Forever. The blood is continually available for you. It never loses its power to cleanse. The blood will never fail you. The blood will never lose its power to cleanse you and keep you in fellowship with me, says the Spirit of Grace. I am the friend who has seen you at your worst, yet I still love you. I cannot be shocked. I cannot be surprised. I can be pleased, and I can be grieved. But my fellowship with you is not so fragile that I would break off that fellowship when I see your failings. You have earthly friends who love you more than that. Think you not that I love you more than those? He has no choice but to abide with you. He has no choice. It's his full job responsibility. He has no other job. He's been sent to abide with you. Let me use you again, Joe. We're going to walk down there, okay? He just abides. Okay, go ahead. Where are you going? He doesn't stay when Joe goes there. Even if that move that he made was from his soul. He actually doesn't have to run to keep up with him. He's there. He never leaves him. Joe, I want you to pray for Leah. If Joe decides to pray for Leah, Holy Spirit's not standing over here watching. You know that? There's nothing inside of Joe, not even the gifts that he's been given, will operate without the Holy Spirit. So when you decide to make a prayer or pray for someone, the Holy Spirit is abiding and standing right next to Joe, hearing every word that he's saying, whether it's coming from his soul or not, and he adds his power to that prayer, because Joe has absolutely no power. He only has a gift. That's called co-laboring. Every one of you, and including me, has that same relationship and fellowship and authority. Thanks. The Holy Spirit cannot leave you. He doesn't make a choice whether he's going to stay with you today or leave you today. He's been sent from the Father to abide with you and will be in you. He wasn't in them. That's why the word says what it says, that, you know, he is with you, but he will be in you. The moment that they got born again, when Jesus went to one of the rooms that they were hiding out at, after he said, touch me, feel me, the word says that Jesus breathed on them. That word, breathed on them, was exactly the same word when Jesus breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. That's when they got born again. And from that moment on, he was in them and he's in you. How can he be in you and also in me? That's because he's God. Okay, now to the lesson. If you have your hand out, and we didn't pass them out again today, but I'm going to read the what I call the cornerstone for the year 2014 for the family of the prayer center. And that is the word that came forth on December the 29th. It is the not only the cornerstone, but it is the center of a hub and all of the spokes for this year until this year ends. And I'm not talking about months, I'm talking about God's timing. This is the hub. This is the cornerstone. This is the circumference of everything that's going to come forth for this season. I'll read it. You may know it by heart by now. This year coming up is the year where we sell out to him. There's going to be great division in the church and I'm talking about the prayer center, with good intentions, but great warfare. Some will stay, some will go. And I'm telling you, that's okay. It's the year of selling out to Him. Whatever His will is, I don't live unto myself anymore. There has been messages or conversation given in regards to the great warfare, in regards to the great division, in regards to good intentions. You've sat in services, you've heard what has been said. There's not been a service really since the first of the year that in some fashion the Holy Spirit touched on those three areas. Some more detail than others, and more specific than others, and in others' messages, it's been general. But if you look at them, and as you listen to them, they all go back to one of those. Every word that has come forth has another helping of the truth, another serving of meat for us to live by, study, meditate on, etc. But I haven't, and I don't know anyone else really, and I'm not the first by no means, we've not talked so much about selling out to Him. I didn't understand what He was saying. For those of you that have listened before and heard messages, I believe it was Gary that said that when he heard it and was reviewing it and meditating on it, he said things like, well, you know, God must be talking about them. Okay. Because I'm already sold out. Or, I wonder who He's talking about. He certainly can't be talking about me because I'm already sold out. So once those thoughts didn't bring any peace, we had to decide that maybe, just maybe, it just could be that He's talking about me and not you. So I'm going to go through three or four things, Lord willing, in regards to things that you possibly could do to find out how to sell out. Are you ready? Okay. It would be a very good exercise. This is not law. This is suggestions. This is possibly instructions that are promises from the Lord that He will give you grace to do it. But it's not orders. It's just suggestions. The first one, I would go, and I would go back through everything the Lord has ever asked you to do. It would help if you had your journal. It would help if you've embraced establishing a blueprint. But I would go back through every instruction that you can remember that He's ever given you, and I would see how faithful you are to those instructions. You might not get past the first instruction, but each one of you have unique instructions. unique request, unique heartfelt desires that the Lord has for you as an individual, that He has expressed to you at some point. You and I really could have fellowship with this, whatever this is. Yours is not like mine, and some of them could be. None of them necessarily should be, but they could be. But the level of intimacy that He wants with you as an individual is one-on-one. One-on-one. And He would like you to go back and say, do you remember this? Do you remember that? If you have journals or dream, and dreams are in the journals or words from the Lord, or if you've established the blueprint concept where you've written them all out, you will find those instructions. There may only be one, and there could be many more. Volume does not necessitate that you're closer to the Lord than someone else. Obedience. Obedience is the entire barometer and the entire scale of how close you are to the Lord. It's not volume, it's obedience. That's the first thing that I would do. There will be much, possibly, there will be much, please forgive me. There will be much, will you please give me more grace? Please give me more grace. Please give me more grace to become more faithful in what you've already told me to do. Because you know my desire, and I really, really, really want to sell out. And that's one of the first steps, is becoming into a level of fellowship with Him of everything that He's asked you to do. Number two, I would suggest that you do an exercise of what I would call time utilization. I won't go into all of what that entails, but if you take a sheet of paper and mark it out in half an hour segments, and you keep your time for 1 week, 168 hours. What did I do? What did I do? What did I do? What did I do with Him? You know, did I do the wrong thing? Did I do the right thing? Did I do the right thing at the wrong time, etc.? It'll be a one-on-one relationship with Him. And He will lay out, it's sort of like meditating on your whole life for 1 week. And where could I have more labor? Or where could I have more fellowship with you? Where could I co-labored with you more? What brought me the greatest amount of joy? What brought you the greatest amount of pleasure? Etc., etc. No one can do this for you. Nor, incidentally, I have to be careful how I say this, but I don't have any better way to say it than this. It's nobody else's business but yours and His. It's not something to show. It's something to use to press towards the mark. And I'm thinking, because Gary's sitting here, I don't like to talk behind his back so I can talk when he's here. You know, I like to talk right when he's here. You know, Gary, how much football did you watch last week? Or how much news did you watch last week? It's coming into accountability with the Lord and with no one else. It is probably the very best tool to redeem your time. And remember, the Holy Spirit is abiding with you, so He's helping you, number one, tell the truth. And number two, giving you the grace to receive forgiveness and power in that grace for you to do better next week. I mean, when are you ever going to live in your lifespan where you have the privilege of stopping and no longer pressing towards the mark? It is that walk. And the pressing towards the mark is where the fellowship is, where the pleasure is, where He's excited. And it's the little things. It's the little things. Number three, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight. That word weight is only used one time in the Word, and it's that verse. I don't know what your weights are, but for sure, if we are selling out and we're pressing towards the mark, He's going to begin to ask us all, and is already asking us, to lay aside the weights. The weights. I'm not talking about the amount of weight that you've lost. And that could be part of it. But the Holy Spirit, who is your teacher, your counselor, your best friend, abides with you forever. He will identify your weights, and if you feel as though you have none and you ask Him, He is only going to give you the weights that are in your life that He has already given you the grace to remove. When Jesus came, He came with grace and truth. Men will give you truth without giving you the grace. In many cases, in some cases, let's put it that way. But when Jesus gives you a truth, He does not give it without grace for you to fulfill it. What father is going to tell any of his children to do something that he knows they absolutely, positively cannot do it so that they would sin or fail them? Your father and my father are not that way. He is long-suffering and patient and kind and gentle, etc., etc., and He will give you only the weight that He says, with you and me together, because I'm abiding with you, we'll take care of that weight. And once we take care of that weight, I'll give you another weight. And I'm not concerned about the weights that I'm not able to give you today. I'm only concerned about your obedience for allowing me to help you get rid of this weight. And then I will give you another one, and I will give you another one, and I'll give you another one. I have three weights. I will give you for you just to put in your book and meditate on. And the first weight is false responsibility. False responsibility and good intentions, to me, are identically the same. There will be many individuals that will want to put you under false responsibility for their walk, for their success, for their happiness, for your anointing, for your joy that you walk around in. And they will want to try to put you in the place of the Holy Spirit, who will give them all that. But they would much rather get it from you. False responsibility. I believe I said this once before. Maybe it bears repeating. There was a time very recently. I don't know if the Holy Spirit would call it that I was complaining. But certainly I was not a happy camper. And I'm not sure if I was saying it with my mouth or that I was saying it with my mind completely, where there was nothing else in it other than complaining or concerned about this and concerned about that. And he was listening because he abides. And he said to me, not to you, he said to me, "Why are you trying to put me, the Holy Spirit, into false responsibility? That is your responsibility. I've given you the authority. I've given you the wisdom. I've given you the grace. I've given you the strength. It is your responsibility to take care of that, not mine. So don't try to put me under false responsibility." So it goes both ways. The next thing would be part of what was in the prophecy in regards to good intentions. To me, it will be, if I was going to want to call it an attack, I could very easily call it an attack. Good intentions. Good intentions is anything that you choose to do that is good, but he has not told you to do it. Lee is sitting here, so I probably should tell on myself. I really enjoy for the people that come here beginning Thursday night and stay till Saturday night in prayer. I've picked up the habit and really the enjoyment of going getting Krispy Kreme donuts and bringing it here and bringing them in and putting them on the coffee pot for everybody to have a Krispy Kreme donut. Now, there's never been one left for you guys Sunday morning, so they're all gone. But yesterday morning, I had two such things that I wanted to do. Another one is someone had a birthday, and I know of something that they really like, and I wanted to go get it and deliver it to them, put it on their front porch, and just leave. And the Holy Spirit said, That is good intentions. That is good intentions. The day before, we had an encounter. An encounter with the Holy Spirit, and He gave me something beautiful to do. I wrote it down, have it on my to-do list. But those two things that I wanted to do, the amount of time that it would have taken to do that, and I had laid aside what He asked me to do. Now, that doesn't mean that no more Krispy Kreme donuts. That doesn't mean that. What it does mean is if we are pressing towards the mark and we are selling out everything, He wants us to press towards the mark to have us 100% of the time. And it is not that that I was going to go rob a bank or I was going to lie or cheat or steal or any of those commonplace things that the world does. I had no anger towards anybody. I had forgiven everybody, all of those things that we've all been taught. But He's saying the good intentions will remove you in some cases from His excellent and His most perfect will for your life. So there's nothing wrong with what we were doing, but He's wanting to narrow the path. And it's going to be fun. I mean, it's not a burden. I mean, has the Lord ever asked you to do something that there wasn't joy in doing it when you'd done it? Excitement, like, oh my goodness, I didn't know this was going to be like this. Okay. Number three. Obedience. And what I mean by obedience is quickly obey. Quickly obey. I'll read something more from the Lord that was given. You have not yet understood the requirement of immediate action based upon my instructions, for your enemy is not stationary. Your enemy is not inactive. Obedience without question regarding motives is required, says the Lord. Although I will answer precise questions regarding method to provide you with accuracy of knowledge for action's sake, the two most common reasons for failure and disaster in my body are, number one, my people do not seek my counsel. They do not seek it directly, and they do not seek it as if I was real. Number two, when they hear my counsel, they often delay past the point where deliverance would have come. Again, your enemy is not stationary. Your enemy is not inactive. With me, it is me doing good things. Good things, and not leaving time enough to do the most excellent things. And with this, I tell you what it reminds me of. It reminds me of having choosing brass instead of gold. It reminds me that I'm satisfied with good and not pressing towards the mark for excellence. It gives me a good feeling. And the more we all are pressing towards the mark and all selling out, some of those good things are no longer going to taste good, feel good, look good, because we have Him in our sights, and one smile from Him is worth all the gold in the world, and we'll lay the brass aside. You love me? Love you. See you in 30 minutes.